We're in a series this fall called Thy Kingdom Come. We're looking at, about learning about the kingdom. How do we live the kingdom? How do we share the kingdom, the good news of Jesus? How do we do that? And we've looked at the question, what is the gospel? Then we looked at living in the kingdom by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the Great Commission, the call to go and make disciples and then baptize them and teach them. And if you remember last week, if you were here, I said the question we need to answer is, how do we go? What does it look like to go in the 21st century? As we go out, what should we be doing? And this summer, I've been just journeying through, I think I mentioned it last week, the book of Acts in my own time with God. And as I journeyed through, I noticed a pattern in the book of Acts. And the pattern went like this. They prayed, they were filled with the Spirit, and then they loved one another in community. They loved each other. And as they loved each other, people beyond the church noticed this amazing love that the people in the church had for one another. But it didn't stop there. Then they went beyond the walls, and they loved others, especially the poor. Then they prayed, and as they prayed, miracles broke out, signs and wonders. People were here, healed, all kinds of things. And then they shared about why all this was happening. They weren't shy on declaring that Jesus was the reason this was happening. So for the next few weeks, what I want us to do is just look through this pattern together. Each week, take one element of this pattern and learn about how we can effectively go to our city from learning from the early church. And it all starts with prayer. Prayer is a prerequisite to God working in powerful ways. Historically, there has never been a spiritual awakening that did not have united, focused, earnest prayer as its foundation. Back in 1857 in New York, Jeremiah Lamphere got together with one other businessman, and the two of them met at lunch to pray for New York and pray that there would be revival. Soon there were 6,000 people gathering at lunch in this prayer meeting to pray for revival. And not surprisingly, revival broke out. And in a two-year period in the New York area, over 1 million people decided to follow Jesus. When God's people pray, great things happen. Today, a common denominator of everywhere Christianity is exploding in this world is Christ followers spend a significant amount of time praying. You see in Korea, where God is moving powerfully. You see in China, where the church is exploding. In both these countries, churches have going to work prayer meetings every morning, and people gather at the church and they pray for an hour before they go to work. And then on Friday nights, they have all-night prayer meetings. Now, I'm not saying we should template ourselves like China or Korea. What I am saying is that prayer is a prerequisite to God moving in powerful ways. The reason God moved powerfully in the book of Acts was because the church in the book of Acts was a praying church. It says in the Bible that they were a church that devoted themselves to prayer, that they were a church that was constantly praying. And as they devoted themselves to prayer, and they prayed constantly and boldly and expectantly, people were healed, leaders were chosen, the dead were risen or raised. People were set free. Demons were cast off. People decided to follow Jesus, including 3,000 one Sunday. The Holy Spirit was poured out. People received visions. Others were called to go out as missionaries. And God's guidance and wisdom was given. And my question is, if then, why not now? If God did a great move in a praying church back then, why couldn't that happen today? And so I want us to learn about prayer from the church in the book of Acts. Here's the first thing we can learn. Prayer needs to be a priority. Prayer needs to be a priority. And if we're honest, it's so easy in our busy schedules that our busy schedules kill and squash prayer. We can get so busy, we can say we don't have time to pray. I was planning to pray this morning, but I got to run to work. I don't have time to pray. Prayer is one of the things that gets squashed in our busy schedule. And yet, If we want to see God move, if we as a church want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and see 100 people baptized, 1,000 lives transformed, 10,000 lives impacted, if we want to see people healed and set free, if we want to see people decide to follow Jesus, if we want to see people sent out to the four corners of the earth, if we want to see God move in powerful ways, and if you want to see those family members, those neighbors, those co-workers, those classmates come to follow Jesus, then we must make prayer a priority. Let me share a bit of my journey. I already did it on the video. I hadn't seen the video when I planned this. But let me tell you a little bit about my journey. This summer, as I was going through my time with God in the book of Acts, I came to Acts 6. And in Acts chapter 6, that's the chapter where the first deacons are chosen. And what was happening is some widows were not being cared for in the church. They had slipped through the cracks. And so people complained to the apostles. And the apostles responded to the people's complaint this way. Verse 2, Acts 6. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." While the apostles took the problem of the widows not being cared for seriously, they also had very clear clarity about what God was calling them to do. They knew God had called them to pray individually and to call the church to pray collectively. They knew they were to spend time with God so they would have a fresh word from the Lord to teach to the people. Now, that didn't mean they could just ignore the problem. They needed to show leadership. And so they said this in verse 3 to the people, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." And so what happened is the church went out, they selected 7 men to care for the widows, they brought those men to the apostles laid hands on them, prayed for them, commissioned them, and then those 7 men went out and they cared for the widows. Meanwhile, the apostles did what they were called to do. They prayed, and they got the church praying, and they ministered the word. And as everyone was doing what they were supposed to be doing, look at the result in verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests came to be obedient to the faith. God moved. And when I read that story, the quote from the reformer that I referred to on the screen, Martin Luther, came into my mind again. Here's the actual quote. It says this. Martin Luther said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot go on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." And that's a quote, as I said in the video, that's been weighing on me for months. Every time I turn around, I'm faced with that quote. I read a book, it's in the quote. I read an article, it's in there. I think God's trying to tell me something. And so I'm wrestling with, what does this mean? What's God saying? And so actually in a couple of weeks, I'm taking a couple of days of a silent retreat to figure this out because I know God's calling me to make prayer an even greater priority in my life. What about you? What would it look like for you to make prayer a greater priority in your life? What would it look like for you to make prayer a greater priority in your life? What one next step could you take to making prayer a greater priority in your life? Maybe your next step is to set a time and a place to pray. Someone has said this, and it's wise words. If we don't schedule a time to pray, then we'll always talk about prayer, but we'll never actually pray. And maybe your next step to making prayer a greater priority in your life is to set a time and say every morning at 7, from 7 to 7:15, I'm going to pray. Whatever it is. What is your next step in making prayer a greater priority in your life? We can also learn from the church in the book of Acts when it comes to prayer this, that we need to pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together for God's power and anointing to be poured out in greater and greater measure. And that's all I'm going to say about that this morning, because in a couple of weeks, we're going to spend a whole morning on this. Another thing we can learn from the church in the book of Acts is we need to pray earnestly and expectantly. In Acts chapter 12, we find James, one of the leaders of the church, has been executed. Peter, one of the other leaders, is under arrest. And how did the church respond? The church gathered together to pray. Look at Acts 12, verse 5. It says this, "But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." The church prayed not casual, half-hearted prayers like, "God bless Peter while he's in prison, keep him comfortable, give him nice guards." That's not what they were praying. No, they prayed earnestly, which means without ceasing, fervently, passionately. They prayed with such passion, they didn't stop praying. They realized they were in a battle between not just seen forces, but unseen forces, and prayer was one of their weapons. We're still in a battle today, and prayer is one of our weapons. Thus, we also need to pray earnestly and passionately and expectantly. And as this church poured out their heart, an angel appeared and freed Peter from prison. And suddenly, Peter finds himself on this road, freed. And so he heads over to Mary, Mark's mother's house, where the Christ followers were praying. And listen to what happens. Verse 13. "He knocked at the door in the gate, and the servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, 'Peter is standing at the door.'" Look at their response. Remember, they are praying earnestly. They are praying expectantly for Peter to be released, right? Look at their response. "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Isn't that crazy? They're praying, "God, set Peter free, set Peter free." And Rhoda says, "Peter's at the door." And they go, "No way." You see, it seems like they really didn't expect God to answer their prayer. Have you ever been there? Have you ever prayed and you kind of pray half-heartedly and then God answers your prayer and you're surprised? Have you done that? I don't know if I told you this story. My wife says, you might have told this story really recently. If I have, forgive me. I'm just getting old and forgetful. But a few years ago, I was in Mexico for one of our March trips. And we were building a house. And the father of the family was really sick. He's in bed. He's really ill. He's in this cardboard shack. And Sue Card came up to me and Sue said, "The father of the house wants you to come and pray for him. He heard the pastor was here, and he wants you to pray that he'll be healed." So I grabbed a couple of people. I go in, and I say, "God, heal this man." I wasn't really expecting much to happen. And I'm like, "Heal this man." And I walk back out. I'm back doing my thing. And I look, half an hour later, there's Dad. He's up there. He's well. He's working with us. I'm like, "What happened?" So I said, "Sue, go ask him." Sue says, "Well, he said you prayed for him, and he said, I knew when the pastor prayed for me, I'd be healed. And God worked." And I thought, wow, this stuff really works. You ever been there? It happens. And I think part of the reason it happens, especially in our culture, is we do believe God did great things in the past. We believe, "God, you did these amazing things in the past." However, we struggle to believe God will still do great things in the present. And yet, listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 19, 26. "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Do we believe that? Do we pray like we believe that? What if we really believed that with God, all things were possible? What if we really believed that God could heal the sick and set the captives free and break addiction cycles and take someone's hard heart and soften it so they follow him? What if we made prayer a priority and prayed earnestly and expectantly for God to move? Here's something else we can learn from the early church when it comes to prayer. We need to pray like they did for boldness and courage. In Acts 3, Peter and John heal a disabled man, and after they do this, a crowd gathers, and so Peter starts to preach. And Peter's preaching so annoyed the religious leaders that they arrested Peter and John and put them in jail. The next day, the Sanhedrin, which was both the Senate and the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation back then, met in Jerusalem along with some elders and teachers of the law. And this group brought Peter and John before them, and they asked Peter and John this in verse 7. By what power and in whose name have you done this? In other words, under what authority have you healed this man? I love Peter's response in verse 8. He says this. Now remember, he's arrested, and he's talking to the leaders here. His fate is in their hands. And he says, rulers and elders of our people, we are being questioned today because we have done a good deed for a crippled man. Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me state clearly to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead. That's pretty bold, right? By the way, you guys are the ones that killed Jesus. And it says in the story that they were absolutely amazed at Peter's boldness. And they weren't exactly sure what to do with Peter and John. And so they told them, well, actually commanded them, that they were not to teach or speak about Jesus anymore. Then they threatened them and they let them go. As soon as Peter and John were released, they went over to where the other believers were and they told them what had happened. They told them they'd been arrested and they were commanded not to speak about Jesus and they'd been threatened. And look how the believers responded. Verse 24. When they heard the report, everything I just mentioned, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now watch this. Watch this. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants. And they don't say to be safe and comfortable. Look what they ask for. To speak your word with great boldness. To stretch out your hand to heal. Perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Do you see what they're praying for? They prayed for great boldness to speak about Jesus. They prayed that God's healing power would work through them. They prayed that they would be able to perform signs and wonders through the power of Jesus' name. They prayed to keep doing the very things that got Peter and John arrested. In other words, we don't care about those threats. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. That was a bold, risky prayer, but listen. Christ followers are meant to pray bold, risky prayers because we serve a God who is able to do the impossible. And look what happened. Verse 31. The meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And look it, they preached the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. Prayer unleashes the power of God. When God's people pray, great things happen. After praying, the local ministerial invited the British evangelist Charles Price to come to Victoria, this Victoria, our town, to hold a crusade. The first meeting was held in the Metropolitan Methodist Church in April of 1923. 2,000 people crammed into the church auditorium. Hundreds more filled the overflow rooms. There was such a crowd that they decided to move the meetings to the Willow Arena. I didn't know we had a Willow Arena, but we did. The seating capacity of the Willow Arena was 6,000 people. 9,000 people filled the arena nightly, with up to 4,000 people being turned away. The population of Victoria at that time was 25,000 people. The newspaper reports healings were frequent. Even some terminal conditions were healed. And up to 1,000 people per night decided to follow Jesus. That's here in this town. When God's people pray, great things happen. If it happened in 1923, why can't it happen in 2019? You see, our prayers are far more powerful than we realize. Never underestimate the power of prayer. Prayer has the ability to unleash the mighty miracle-working power of God. Our world is shaken daily by the prayers of Christ followers. And that's why we need to be a praying church and a praying people. We need to pray collectively, and we gather once a month on the first Tuesday of the month to do that. I want to encourage you to come out. We worship, we pray. God's going to be faithful as we pray to answer our prayers. We're going to have a week of fasting and prayer the first week of January. We'll give you more information. We're as a church, we're going to fast and pray. Small groups gather all over the city for fellowship, to learn, and to pray. We have after-service prayer, and I want to encourage you to avail yourself of that. People up here who want to pray for you will be up here, and you can come and get prayed for. Our staff meet every morning at 9 a.m. to pray as we start our day together. As a church, we need to pray. And we also need to pray as individuals. And that's why I encouraged you a few minutes ago to daily set a time for prayer. And if you're wondering what to pray for, I'll give you three ways you can get information. Number one, I want to encourage you to be part of our 555 prayer challenge. Write down the names of five people in your realms of influence that don't know Jesus and pray for them 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. See what God's going to do. Secondly, as I've been talking about, we're forming the Victoria Dream Center. And every month, we put out a little pamphlet that gives you ways to pray for the Victoria Dream Center. I want to encourage you to pick one up. They're out in the foyer. Thirdly, once or twice a week, we send out a prayer bulletin by email. And if you're not on that, go to our website, go under resources, and sign up for our prayer bulletin. And so you can get that so you know what to pray about. Let's be inspired by the example of the early church. When God's people pray, God moves. So let's make prayer a priority, and let's pray earnest, expected, bold, risky prayers. After the death of Steve Jobs, who I'm sure all of you know was the founder of Apple Incorporated, an old Apple commercial that was made in the 90s went viral on YouTube. It was a commercial whose goal was to rebrand Apple products. And the tagline for the commercial was, "Think different." Let's watch it, and I'll make a couple of comments, and then we'll go into communion.
Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the round pegs in the square holes, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward. While some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think they can change the world are the ones who do.
We could paraphrase that to say this: Christ followers who are crazy enough to think prayer can change the world are the ones who do. And I want to suggest we need some crazy Christ followers today. Safe, sanitized Christianity is killing us. Comfortable Christianity is crippling and deadening our souls. We need some Christ followers who are crazy enough to believe that God is real and Jesus is alive. Crazy enough to follow the radical ways of Jesus. Crazy enough to believe that the love and grace of God are truly greater than all the powers of evil and death. Crazy enough to catch in prayer a glimpse of the life-changing, city transforming vision King Jesus has for our lives and this city. Crazy enough to pray bold, risky, expectant prayers, believing that with God, all things are possible. Let's be crazy. And let's watch Jesus transform the city. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we will be crazy in those aspects. I pray we will be crazy enough to believe that when we pray, you answer. I pray that we'll be crazy enough to believe that all things are possible when we pray. I pray, God, we'd be crazy enough to pray that what happened in 1923 here in this town can happen today in 2019. God, I pray you'll move as we pray. And I thank you today that we can end our service by coming around this table. This table speaks of life and death and hope. The elements speak of your death on the cross, but it's not just a past event we reflect on. It's the fact that you are alive today and you're living and you want to transform us and change our city. And you want us to enter your kingdom where you are the great saving king. And then we look to the future and we know we have hope because the love and grace of God are greater than any power around. And so in these moments as we come to this table, I pray that we will worship you, we will remember you, we will allow you to speak into our lives. And may we always come to this table recognizing that you're the king, not us. And may we align ourselves with you as we take these elements. In Jesus' name, amen.